I'm in a church this morning. I don't know where you've come from and where you're going, but no matter who you are, you're welcome here. I want you to know that. Here at Bethel Family Worship Center, we love and accept you no matter where you've come from, just so you know. So my name is Christopher. I'm the assistant pastor here. Our senior pastor, he's on vacation. He'll be back in a few days. So for those of you who are panicking, don't worry. The big guy is coming back. So just a couple quick announcements here. So this week we actually had the privilege of a group called the Chariots of Light coming to St. Paul. So they're a Christian biker gang. Yes, those do exist. And they just went throughout St. Paul and just were sharing their faith, and they took some people from our church with them. And I think it was 106 people got to pray with these Chariots of Light. That's just in our town here. So that's pretty neat. 106 people that they ministered to in the afternoon. Other announcement also was coming up here is we have our parade, which is a real big weekend for St. Paul. And so we always take the opportunity to bless our community during that time. So we have a big barbecue. We participate in the parade. And what we need is volunteers. So I have a sign-up sheet there in the foyer. And it has people, we need people who are going to walk in the parade, hand out candy. That's always a fun job. Everybody likes being handed candy. So if you like bringing joy, that's a fun one. And we also have people that are serving food and preparing food. Also a really fun job. People like to be handed free food. So usually about 1,200, 1,300 people from our community will come to our church during the parade. And it's just a phenomenal outreach, and so we just need more people to come alongside and help us out with that. And honestly, it's a lot of fun. So sign-ups are in the foyer right next to the debit machine table. Speaking about the foyer, you can see we're almost done the construction there, getting fairly close to having it all up and running. And we did that because we are expecting more people to come here, and we want to make more room for them. And it's just an act of faith, and just to make it a little easier for new people once they get in here, and we'll have a full guest services section. So we're really excited about that. So that's about all we have for announcements. So I'm just going to call all the children who are going to Children's Church, and I'll come and pray for you before we send you off. We love children here. They're the next generation. We believe in them. And just so they can understand, you know, the Bible stories a little bit better, we kind of take things right down to the kids' level on the other side of the church. And they have lots of fun over there. All right. I'm going to pray for the kids here. Lord, we thank you for these blessed little children. We thank you that they are precious in your sight, and they're precious in our sight too. Lord, we just pray for their teacher, that they'd have a great time, and all these students here, God, that they would just learn and just have a blast as they're over there, and that they'd, just learn more about you, and just pray that they wouldn't be distracted by anything, God, and that they'd actually get to know one another better. And God, we're even going to pray for lifelong friendships that'll start even in Children's Church. So we bless these children and send them off to learn, and bless the teacher as well. Okay, so it's just going to head straight down there, follow someone who knows where they're going. And next up, we're going to do the offering. So if you're new here, that doesn't mean you have to give. One of the ways that we like to worship God is to give back to him a little bit of what's been given to us. So this is not a paying for coming to church or anything like that. It's just one of the ways that we like to bless God, since he's blessed us so immensely. Lord, we just pray over the finances of the church and the finances of all the congregation here, God. We know that you want us to be taken care of, and we know that you're our great provider. And so, God, just pray you're going to take whatever we can give and whatever we have and multiply it. God, we know that you are the world's best accountant, the world's best financial planner, the world's best resource holder, essentially. And we're just praying, God, that you're just going to take whatever we have and just make it into whatever you want, God. We're just letting go of our finances, God, and we're just going to give them to you. And we're trusting you with it, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm continuing on with, a series that I've been doing of late, looking at two main themes of family and mission. Today's topic is going to be unity. So my main point that I've been kind of keying everything into would be that God's plan has always been the same: gather a family and give them a mission. So I haven't got to the mission part yet. We'll get there eventually, but just still focusing, what does it look like to be family? And very specifically today, focusing on unity. So a sub-theme that's been within these messages is that our job as Christians, our job as the children of God, is to imitate God, to look to him for his leadership, to be like him. And previously we've looked at Jesus was a servant, and so we should also be servants. We've looked at how God is a God of comfort. God is someone who is there for us. And so from there we've extrapolated that we should also be known for being there for others as well. And today, looking at unity, and again, we're going to first look at God. So the Bible tells us that God himself is a community of unity, a family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all God, three persons in one. Unity in diversity. And God invites us to join his family, and as we join the family of God, we take on a new identity and a new purpose. So as children of God, God wants us to be unified. So just before Jesus is being taken away to be crucified, he prays this prayer. So this is in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. So which means he's praying for the disciples, but he says the prayer I'm praying isn't just for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So anyone that believes in God after the disciples, so that's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is praying that, God, I want these future Christians, I want them to be unified just as you and I are unified. And I want them to be unified with us, unified with each other. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the main text we're going to be looking at today is actually in 1 Corinthians. For those that don't know, 1 Corinthians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. So Corinth is a large city that was a major trade center during this time period that the Bible is written in. So the early ADs. And so Corinth sits on right by this really skinny piece of land. It's about 6.5 kilometers wide, and it connects two main land sections of Greece. And so because it's this skinny piece of land surrounded by water on both sides, Corinth essentially has two different seaports. And it connects the trade routes from Rome and connects the trade routes from what's known as the province of Asia. That's modern-day Turkey there. So like any seaport, if you're going to look historically, seaports generally are very culturally diverse because there's a lot of traffic coming in and coming out, and people trading from all over the place. So the church there has mostly Greek members since it's in modern-day Greece, And it also has a bunch of Romans there as well, because it's a very strategic spot. And so the Roman Empire wants to take care of their strategic spot, so they send a bunch of soldiers there. And of course, over time, you have people who are descendants of soldiers as well. So lots of Greeks, lots of Romans. And there also happens to be a bunch of Jewish people there as well. So the business at Corinth, like a bunch of other seaports, it caters very specifically to sailors and traveling merchants, which historically means that they have thousands of prostitutes, a lot of liquor stores, and a bunch of little temples to various gods. So they set themselves up to be the meter of all your immoral needs, essentially. And so Corinth is actually the place where Paul has the most trouble of all the churches that he plants. And Corinth is actually very, very well known for being full of sexual sin, drunkenness, and just worship of false gods all over the place. Being from Corinth basically was synonymous with being an immoral person. That's kind of the default. It has a very bad reputation. So as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's trying to put out a lot of fires. There's a bunch of issues happening in the church. So this is quite funny, actually, I find, but the church people there are getting so upset with each other that they're taking each other to court to try to deal with their issues. Imagine getting sued by someone because I took your spot in church or something. So basically all the problems that Paul is dealing with, they all can kind of be boiled down to the fact that the church there is divided. So people are squabbling over different standards of morality, different belief systems, and everything, basically. And remember, this is a place of such cultural diversity, and so you just have a clash of all sorts of different people and so many different ways of thinking. So our main text today is 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. That'll be on the screen there. So this is Paul talking here to the Corinthian church. It says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I only follow Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. So division in the Corinthian church is a major issue, and it still is an issue in churches today. We know that God doesn't want us to be divided, but instead wants us to be in unity with each other, to have harmony. And so what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at the Corinthian church. We're going to see what exactly caused the division and what are the solutions that Paul offered to them. And then we're going to see what we can learn from those. And unfortunately for the church of Corinth, they have a lot of issues. We don't have time to go through all of them today, so I'm just going to highlight a few of them. So my first point is individualism disrupts unity. So we know that people's differences clashing lead to division. But we as Christians are to actually lay down our individual rights for the sake of others, lay down our preferences, the way that we think things should be done, our opinions. We have to lay it down for the sake of maintaining unity. So there's a short chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul talks about how he lays down his rights. And this is honestly, it's key to community functioning in a healthy manner, because obviously with a group of people all having different ideas, different opinions, we can't go here, there, everywhere. Otherwise, it's just a massive mess. It just doesn't work. So 1 Corinthians 9:18. I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I am trying to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to share the good news and share in its blessings. We as a family, as a community, have to lay down our personal preferences. And if we don't, this gathering just becomes a free-for-all, which people are going to get hurt. And that's not a good scene. So one of my favorite stories to tell is that when I was in Calgary a few years ago, I had a run-in with the tambourine lady. So For those that don't know, I play a lot of percussion instruments, among them being the tambourine. So one service, we were doing an acoustic set, so I didn't have the full drum kit. I just had a shaker and a tambourine. I'd been at weekly practice. We practiced, we got coordinated, and so we're playing Sunday morning, and all I have, is a shaker and a tambourine. And then a lady walks into church, and she also has a tambourine. And what began to happen is she would play way out to lunch. I don't think she had any idea of what rhythm was. And the thing is, I'm now competing with her, and people are unaware of which sound is making what and who's playing what. The sound man is just utterly confused, and it was just kind of this awkward situation. So for those that don't know, what percussion does within the musical realm is it's kind of like the mathematics behind the art. It keeps things to a time signature. It holds things in unity. So even though it's just one of the instruments, it leads in a different way than the other instruments do. So it's very important. And if you were a kid and growing up and you were ever trying to count a bunch of, you were learning to count and going through counting numbers, and then somebody came up next to you and started to count and threw out a bunch of random numbers at you, and then you would get messed up. That's kind of the same thing that would happen when two different people are playing percussion to two different time signatures. It's kind of a clashing of math. So there we're learning about musical theory today. So anyways, I'm very frustrated as I'm on stage and I'm trying to play, and I was thinking to myself, like, man, I've learned all these songs, I went to practice and I did all this stuff just so I could play this instrument, but this person just showed up and no practice, no coordination, and it was just kind of made a mess of things. And so as they're throwing me off, I'm throwing the rest of the worship team off, who's then throwing the rest of the congregation off. So it was kind of a really bad scene. Now, of course, some people are kind of tone deaf and have no idea when any of that actually goes on, so God bless them. But for other people, very, very frustrated. And so I was like, okay, we have to make sure this doesn't happen again. And so I go to the pastor, I was talking to the pastor, and he's like, oh, I think you have to deal with that yourself. And then I was like, okay, I'll go to the sound guy, because he's kind of a mean guy. He'll just go and say what needs to be said. He'll play the bad guy. I go to him and he's like, oh, no, I think that's a thing you have to deal with. I was like, oh, great. So I go to talk to the lady as polite as I possibly can and try to explain some aspects of musical theory and stuff like that. Anyways, she gets really mad at me and says, you know what, I'm going to go to the church board and we're going to get this dealt with. And she was upset. Anyways, they agreed with me, so it was the end of the issue kind of thing. But anyways, that's actually a very common little thing that happens in churches. I should also note that once he actually got to know her, she came from Colombia, and in her church, everybody played the tambourine. So it's just that was just a clashing of cultures. And once you begin to understand each other, see where each other's come from, you can kind of deal with the issues. As sad as that is, I do find it kind of funny at the end of the day. But the moral of the story is that we have to lay down our individual preferences for the sake of unity and always kind of being aware of, okay, how do we keep unified as a church body? So the second point we're going into today is order is necessary and beneficial. So I know in some circles, Christian circles, order is kind of like almost like a swear word. So if that's you, just stay with me here. It won't be as bad as you think. So 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. 1 Corinthians 14:40, so a few verses past that, be sure that everything is done properly and in order. So a couple years ago, a friend of mine who's kind of recently saved, he made this statement. He says, I think if God ran a church service, it would just be complete anarchy. And I responded with my famous quick wit, and I said, we can't live in an anarchy because we're in a monarchy. So what that means is that God is our king, and he is always in control, and so we should never be out of control. See, often we have this weird idea, especially if you're in like a charismatic or a Pentecostal denomination, so any of the newer ones that are about 100 years old, 150 years old, we tend to be a little bit allergic to rules in some ways. We don't like them. And that's because historically, some of the older denominations are unfortunately a little bit famous for being too rule heavy. And so there's been some hurt there. And so just the way things work in general is if there's a pendulum's too far on one side, you take it to the far opposite extreme. And so one of the problems that we would have in our circle is that a lack of structure, a lack of rules ends up causing problems. And of course, the answer to so many of life's issues is balance. You know, you need a bit of both. You know, the true answer is somewhere in the middle. And so just so you know, freedom and rules can actually coexist. And in fact, rules can bring freedom. So a good example here is we are all under the rule within our Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms that we have a freedom to public worship. We can gather and worship freely in this country. So that's a rule that actually allows you to have freedom. That's how a lot of them actually work. And so this is kind of what Paul is doing. He's showing up to a mess where people are arguing, squabbling, and he's like, I'm going to bring some order, and out of that order is actually going to come freedom. So some of the stuff that he deals with is actually some of the most famous passages in the Bible. Some of them are famous for the right reasons, some for the wrong ones, as we'll see as we go through here today. So the first one we'll deal with is actually where we get our communion script from. So whenever we have communion in this church, this exact passage would be read. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, that's all instructions about how to do the Lord's Supper or communion. Other places call that the Eucharist. And so nowadays, the way that we look at communion or the Lord's Supper, we look at it like it's a ceremony. It's a moment in the service where we have a little bit of juice and bread, remember Jesus died for us, and then sit back down, basically. Now, if we go back in time to the early church, they actually had a full meal. And they would sit around together, and it was as they were eating together that they would also have this ceremony portion about remembering what Jesus had done. And so a little bit different. And so the way things have changed over time is we still have a bunch of meals as a church. We come together, and we still have the ceremony portion. So it's kind of both of it is still there. But what was happening at Corinth, and this is kind of funny, is when it was time for the Lord's Supper, there'd be like this massive race to get to the table. And people would run to the table, they would eat all the food, and then a bunch of other people would not have any food at all, and they couldn't partake in the ceremony, and they were starving. And of course, when you are lacking food, you get what's known as hangry. You get upset, and of course, that's just going to cause more problems. So what's kind of funny about the fact that people will race to, you know, this table of food and eat it all before other people come is that's also what happens at our church potlucks. So what was kind of funny is when I was a kid, I would often, it seemed like without fail that whenever we would have a potluck Sunday, I would happen to be on stage playing percussion that Sunday. I didn't play very often, but it seemed every time there was a potluck, I'd be playing. And so by the time I would get to the line, there was no food left. And you would see these people walking out with like this mountain of food that took a whole box of saran wrap to wrap. And they'd be walking out, be like, bless you, see you later, brother, love you. And I'm thinking to myself, like, oh man, like, I'm not really feeling blessed right now. I'm going to have, being the pastor's kid, I knew that I was going to be like the last person to leave the church. Man, I could be here to like 2:30 or 3 and still have nothing to eat. So I was not a happy camper many times that we had these potlucks. What was also bad is a lot of you are really, really great cooks, and to know that I couldn't partake in some of that really ached. And I think it's kind of funny that if you go through 2,000 years of church history, that same kind of thing happens and has always happened. It's kind of hilarious, minus the whole not eating part and being upset. So Paul's like, okay, we need to fix this issue. So he gives some parameters of what the Lord's Supper is supposed to look like. And He gives some parameters of what sharing a meal in community is supposed to look like. And he's saying, you know this whole sharing a meal together business? Well, you're forgetting the sharing part, okay? It's one of the things they always teach you in kindergarten. Maybe they didn't have that back then, but just kind of a mess. So what's also kind of interesting is the word communion that we use literally means to come together. the combination of the words, a common unity or a community of unity. Many times we think that having communion, the Lord's Supper, it's just about us. But the thing is, it's kind of the exact inverse. As we're thinking of what God has done, it's not just for you, it's for everyone that's around you. You're thinking of, these are my brothers and sisters because of what Jesus has done. And it's a we thing, not a me thing. And it's kind of funny how things can get warped over time. And so Paul's trying to bring some stabilization, because again, people get mad when they're not eating. So also during 1 Corinthians, he's giving teaching on worship, operating in spiritual gifts, the collection of money, even what food you should eat and not eat, and also what marriage should look like. So that brings us, and I can't talk about all those today, but he goes through tons and tons of different issues there. So our third one we're going to go to is context is key. So as I was talking about, some passages of 1 Corinthians are very, very famous. Say like the Lord's Supper one, or at pretty well almost every wedding you're going to hear parts of 1 Corinthians. But if you ever get in arguments with certain people, you're also going to hear parts of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, unfortunately, very well known for being taken out of context. And what people often don't realize is that Paul is writing specifically to the Corinthian church and their issues and their culture. So just before he's teaching on the Lord's Supper, he's teaching about church dress code. So people are having arguments out of what should be worn at church. And again, they're taking each other to court over these issues. So a big one would be what your hairstyle should be. So Paul had to make a rule that said all men should have short hair and women should have long hair. So we have to go into the history to understand that. So that's not a rule for Christianity as a whole. If you looked around, you can see we don't adhere to that. And again, that was a rule very specifically for the church of Corinth. Why? Because in Corinth, where they were really big on having prostitutes all over the place, how to advertise your services back then was that if you were a woman, you would cut your hair short. If you were a man, you'd grow your hair long. So Paul is like teaching, hey guys, don't look like a prostitute. And that's basically what it means. But again, people will take that way out of context and try to tell you what your haircut should be 2,000 years later, and it doesn't work. It doesn't have the same meaning to what it meant in Corinth. An even worse situation here is we have an even more misinterpreted verse. So 1 Corinthians 14:34 says, women should be silent during church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. So this verse has been taken out of context and has caused all sorts of damage throughout the history of the church. It's held women back from their spiritual potential. It essentially has taken out 50% of the church and operating at 50% capacity somewhat. And it's just been pretty terrible. And to really flesh out all those issues, you would probably need a sermon series or a book. So I can't get super deep into it. But the truth of the matter essentially is that God will use both women and men, he has no problem either or. He'll use them in any way that he sees fit. And here at this church, we are totally fine with women ministering in any way whatsoever. So again, what people are missing here is Paul is speaking to a very specific context, and he's writing to a very specific issue to the Corinthian church. So if you go back in ancient history, for much of the time, women have had no rights whatsoever. It's very sad to say that during this time that women are essentially treated as a piece of property. They would have the same rights as like the family dog. It's quite terrible. So in public settings, it was the law, this is what Paul's referencing, that women were not allowed to even speak to a man in public setting. Do you know who the only people that would break that rule would be? Prostitutes. So who knows that we're going to have a message that kept keying in on a weird thing like prostitution. Sorry if that makes you uncomfortable, but now you're knowing some of the context here. So what's happening is, imagine this, you're a visitor, you're a male visitor, you come to the door of what you believe to be the church, you open a door, and a woman is standing there, and she says, hey, come on in. Of course, she's just inviting you to come into church, but from the male perspective during that time, they think, oh no, this woman who is talking to me, she's insinuating something. She's asking me to come in. Like, oh, like they're thinking they're being propositioned, essentially. So it's kind of an awkward scene if you're coming into a church setting and you're confusing it, wondering what's really going on here. Is this a brothel or what is this? So because that was like a cultural thing at the time, and even though we're all free in Christ Jesus, even though we've all been given a new identity, just for the sake of, the other thing is that if someone who is with the government came to church and saw a bunch of women breaking the laws left, right, and center, well, then half your church is getting thrown in jail. So according to staying with this rule, as bad as it was, they were like, okay, what we have to do here is say, okay, during the church setting itself, we're not going to let women speak. And it says, just as the law says. So they're trying to adhere to the law at the time. Again, not to make their church look like a brothel, and two, not to get half their church arrested. So that is very, very different context than obviously today. And so that's not something that has transferred or shouldn't transfer 2,000 years into the future. So context, very, very key. We as a church have to be always aware of the visitor experience, always have to be aware of what is our, when people are coming in here, what are they thinking of, or what's their first impression, and thinking through all that kind of stuff. Otherwise, it's really hard to grow. So another fun issue Paul had to deal with is people are fighting about wearing hats during church. So in Jewish culture, men always wear hats when they're doing something religious. Men don't wear hats when they're doing something religious. Women always wear hats when they're doing something religious. Now, the Greeks and Romans that are in this church, well, they could care less. They don't wear hats during religious ceremonies. Like, they just don't care. So the church is fighting. The Jewish people are trying to make the Romans and the Greeks adhere to their rule. So Paul has to come in there and deal with this issue. So he knows that this whole hat-wearing thing is a massive thing for the Jews. And honestly, the Greeks and the Romans don't really care. So he says, okay, women wear hats, men don't wear hats. So again, that's not a rule that is we follow today. It's not something that's been transferred 2,000 years in the future. It is very specific to the Corinthian context. So just so you know, there is rules and there is commands and things like that the Bible does say that are for Christianity as a whole, are for the children of God. And there's also a bunch that are for a very specific context. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the two, but it's if you learn some kind of basic Bible interpretation skills, it kind of can help help you figure out which is which. So get into the conclusion today, and this is a two-part conclusion. So we desire to maintain unity as much as we can. And the Bible says that when we are in unity, God blesses us. That's Psalm 133. So we're going to try to remain unified as much as we can. And that requires three different things. One, laying down our preferences and desires. Two, embracing rules that you may or may not want to follow. And three, thinking of the context beyond yourself. So as a church, we really believe that more people are going to be brought into this church. And I believe that our infrastructure, our organization has got to be ready for them. And if we're going to grow, let's grow in a healthy way. So I know that these people that are going to be brought in by God, they're not here yet. But in faith, we've expanded the foyer. And in faith, we're working on some projects that are going to help better educate people who are new believers. In faith, we're working on these projects right now that are going to better equip the church to share their faith, to communicate their faith, and explain what we do and why we do it. So a lot of stuff, just so you know, is behind the scenes that's being formed right now that is being done in faith as a step of faith that we believe many more are coming and are going to be added to our number. And the thing is, unity is just so, so critical because we don't want to be inviting people into a confusing mess. We want people to come in here and feel like family. So I've compiled some healthy tips, or helpful tips here. So I've read through a bunch of 1 Corinthians, so you don't have to, and I've just boiled down a bunch of tips, things to consider before we express ourselves in our individualism. And these are the things you can take with you and remember as you go throughout the week. So it's, remember always to consider these things. What does God say, and what does the Bible say? Does it help me show people what Jesus is like? Is my motivation to bring people to Jesus? Am I only thinking of myself, or am I considering others? Am I acting lovingly or selfishly? Have I sought the counsel of others? And finally, does it glorify God? So we'll just keep that up in case you wanted to write that down. So that's our heart's desire here, is to be unified. And we know that, yeah, when we're unified, God's going to bring a blessing. And yeah, it's going to require us laying down specific things. And I often say that the slogan of Christianity should be, it's not all about me. Because if you were to look at the history of Christianity over the past couple hundred years, North America and the Western world in general has been suffering with a lack of growth for a very, very long time. And if you were to study what is the different philosophy that is in the West that is not in other places in the world, and that would be the philosophy of individualism, which is a very core principle if you were to study our philosophy of the Western world. We're way more individualistic than others. And the thing is, that is directly antagonistic towards the gospel. Because the gospel is all about bringing other people into the family of God. It's not just about you. But so this Christian message is actually extremely more countercultural than we think. And it takes a lot to reshape everything that we've kind of been taught, both in the conscious and subconscious level, essentially, to be more about other people, and that other people matter just as much as we do. So it's a bit of a hard shift. So we need all the help we can get. So I'm just going to pray, and we're going to also just cue some music and open up the front of the church here to pray for, if you have any issue whatsoever, things could be going super well or super bad. We just believe in the power of prayer. If you want to come on, you want people to come alongside you and pray with you, this area up here is going to be open for that. So I'll just close in prayer here. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it is full of great teaching. We thank you that we can just extrapolate so much information from something that had been written over 2,000 years ago. And we thank you, God, that you also send your Holy Spirit to come alongside and help in interpretation. God, we as Bethel Family Worship Center, we want to be unified as a family. We want to be a place where people can come into here and feel like they are family. We want people to come into here and know that they belong, even that they might be a different person than others that are in here, but that there just be this sense within this place, God, that no matter where people come from, that they can come and they can be a part of something. God, I pray you're just going to continue to work on the hearts of the people in this congregation, God. And you can just even pinpoint very specific things and say, hey, that needs to be laid down, or this needs to be picked up. And God, that you just begin to give people this vision of unity and give them a vision of what it could look like if we see many more people coming in here and getting their hearts and lives just changed radically by you. Lord, you just pray you're just going to help us love one another as the Bible commands. And we're just going to pray for very specific moments of connection to happen between people in this church, God. And that you'd even inspire people to get very specific and invite people out for meals or spend time with people. And that would just be part of us growing together and becoming more of a family. We also thank you for our pastor, Dwayne, as he's out on vacation right now, that you would just be with him in these last few days of his vacation, and you'd return him to us safely. And Lord, be with each and every one of us as we leave this place. Bless the meals that we're about to have, and bless the conversations. In your name we pray, amen. So the altar is open, the front of the church here is open just to spend time with prayer. Feel free as you're leaving to greet people around you, and maybe don't run out here super fast. Ask God as you're leaving, hey, who should I say hi to, or who should I invite to lunch? And let's grow together. Amen. Peace, bring it all to peace. The storm's around.